We're in Hebrews chapter 2. We're down at verse 5. In our previous lesson, the apostle tells the Jewish Christians how superior is the message of the Son of God over the law of Moses given through angels. He asks, how can we escape a just and more severe punishment if we drift or fall away from Christ and the new covenant? And on this, he will speak in detail later. How shall we, if we drift and fall away from Christ and the new covenant, and go back to a system of Judaism that is fulfilled and obsolete and has no support from God? Well, within a few years, less than 5 years or so probably, the whole Jewish Pharisaical priesthood will be abolished by the Romans. Not only was it fulfilled and abolished through the work of Christ, he will judge that system. The reason being is they killed the Son of God, the leaders. They did not take his warning seriously, and he told them what would happen. So God destroyed the system. He let it go on for another 40 years. Remember, 40 is the symbol and number of period of probation. So even after the Sanhedrin, the high priest and the religious system rejected and killed Christ, and later they began to persecute the apostles and the early Christians in Jerusalem, he gave them period of time, not only because it's God's way to do this, but also that those in the outer systems, the whole Roman Empire. Remember, there were many Jews. Some believe up to 8-9% or so of 70-80 million people. We have several million Jews. And he wanted the witness to get to them. And this was where we see Paul came in. And he initiated, as he went in to the Gentile world, he always went to synagogues in the larger cities. And for 2 or 3 Sabbaths, he gave the gospel of Christ to them, and he did get converts. And we see God's wisdom that the Gentiles who came to the Lord had very little understanding of the Jewish system, the old covenant, and yet some of these Jews from the synagogues came to the Lord under Paul, and when they did, most of the time, they were thrown out of the synagogue. And they would join the Christian Gentiles. And so they were able to expound on the law and prophets where the Gentiles had not heard about these things. So they understood more clearly this Jesus whom they had turned to and accepted as their Lord and Savior. They understood the foundations of his covenant and what God's intention was. So we see that this was God's wisdom to reach out. And then when he had done this for 40 years, he destroyed that system. It was no longer in effect. He had no interest in the temple, the Pharisaical system, the high priest system, the Sanhedrin. They were corrupt spiritually. He warned them he would destroy them because they had murdered the Son of God and refused the prophetic warnings for centuries. Stephen told them, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. The Jewish history is one of consistent rebellion against Jehovah, their covenant God. He overall was not pleased with them. And therefore the scripture says only a remnant shall be saved. That means a very small amount of Jews in history would be saved, because they rejected the prophets and they rejected their own Messiah, who we know is the Lord, the Son of God. So we see God's wisdom in this. He's accomplishing his purposes. By the time the Jewish temple and its system was destroyed by the Romans, there were far greater numbers of Gentile Christians, and they were becoming less and less percentage-wise of Jewish Christians. God had warned them he would do this. The Apostle Paul told us this would come about, but he gave them 40 years to consider what they'd done. for the ones in the furthest stretches of the empire to consider what their leaders and representatives in Jerusalem had done and not to follow the same course. And so in that process of time, I'm sure many in the overall Roman Empire, I'm sure there were many who, not in comparison to those who didn't, but many of the Jews did come to the Lord over that period of time, not as many as the Gentiles, and ultimately the system stopped making a distinction. See, once the temple was destroyed and the system, once Paul and Peter were put to death a few years before this, there was no need anymore. God had established the church as being Jew and Gentile or neither, and he was not making any distinction anymore. He had instituted a new covenant, a new spiritual Israel, and a true Jew was spiritual, was not outwardly proven by circumcision or the keeping of the law of Moses. And this is why the Apostle Paul told the Gentiles they had no need when they came to the Lord to be circumcised. They did not have to become Jewish proselytes when they came to the Lord. God had fulfilled and abolished that system, which the Jews never kept. They had broke covenant consistently with God. But God kept his word to Abraham, to David, by various promises, and he will work out with the remnant. Though Adolf Hitler succeeded in wiping out half of the Jews in the world during the Second World War, he wanted to wipe them all out. See, he was inspired by the devil, obviously. And God used this as a means of gathering Jews physically back into Israel. But it appears through revelations and other prophecies that the majority of the Jews in Israel will probably be killed by the Antichrist. And he will make a treaty with them. He will break it, and he will proceed with his armies to come in. And his same intention was what Hitler's was, to wipe out all the Jews, thinking in their corrupt mind, even the devil, that he could alter prophecy. But at the very last moment, when it seems hopeless for those who are left, the Lord himself shall return and destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. He shall confine the devil to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and he will save. In a day, the nation shall turn to the Lord. They shall recognize the one they had rejected 2,000 years, and he will establish his covenant with them again, and they will be chief among the nations, and he will fulfill with this remnant the promises he made all through the Old Testament, the promises he made to Abraham, the promises he made through David, and so forth, the prophets. So God has a plan. Individuals can get on with the plan of God, or they can refuse. But it will not alter the various things that God has decided he wants to do. As people said, gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Many people have interpreted this to mean that Christians cannot fall. It has nothing to do with Christian falling. As long as there's two Christians in the world, you have the church, believe it or not. Wherever two or three gather, technically, you have the body of Christ in function. And so when it gets so hard and difficult, as Jesus said it would, as the times of Noah and Lot, be very few who had true Christianity. And this is why the Antichrist can readily take over. The people will be ripe for this. They will have mainly false Christianity. There'll be much Laodicea, much Sardis, much false Christianity mixed with every other kind of systems, as we have Roman Catholicism, as we have liberal Protestants, we have many other New Age that will name Christ and Jesus, but they mix with everything else. So the time is coming, and we are there, if people can read the signs of the time, where people will not endure sound teaching. the sound gospel. They want false teachers. They want people to tickle their ear and make them feel good. They want to find their life to do as they please and still have assurance of heaven. But this will not be. So this is why we have to study Scripture. We have to stay with Scripture. And this is why the apostle is telling the Christian Jews, you may be suffering and being persecuted and discouraged over the events that's happening. So they understood that the Romans were persecuting further and were going to punish Judea for its rebellions. And they were tempted in their patriotic hearts to go back and support Judaism. And the apostle was telling them there's nothing to go back to. And you will have to reject the Son of God and drift away from him to do this. And what do you think will happen if you do this? So he's making it very plain to them. And he will spend the whole epistle explaining why the system, the new covenant, the new priesthood, he uses the word several times better to explain to them there's nothing for them to go back to, and God doesn't support it anymore. He not only had it fulfilled and abolished the ceremonial ritualistic system, he has no use for it. Other than what was written in the old, what the prophets wrote and what the law taught for morals and principles, he was saying it could not cleanse you from your sins. Those blood sacrifices, God temporarily let that be because he was looking and planning for Christ to come and fulfill all these things. So what will you go back to? You'll go back to nothing, and you will reject the Son of God to do it. And so now, in verse 5, he says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. Okay, these events, I'm just telling you that angels through the law, through Moses, they gave directions, instructions. But when it comes to God's plans for man's salvation and the future of what God intends to do through the body of Christ and for the overcomer, he committed it to himself, the word of God, to this person who took on the human nature and who has life in himself and a unique relationship with the Father as a human. And we see that he did this, and this was why he wanted to do this better system. Now back to angels, God did not put them over God's plans of salvation to redeem or to elevate ultimately the brethren of Christ or the children of God. As we said, Jesus once said, those worthy to make it to heaven will be equal to the angels. Some believe that all humans will be higher than angels, but I see no proof of that in Scripture. But there is a point that there may be various individuals. We could say Job and Abraham and Paul and Christians that have been very loyal and faithful, that the Lord himself said there shall be first that shall be last, and last shall be first, because he sees motive and intent. He sees what people do consistently and how they obey him, where people only see the outward much of the time. So there may be individuals who rank higher in the eternal heaven than some of the angels do. We're not told this. We are told by the Apostle John that we are the children or sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So Christ's intention was to elevate man where man had fallen, to lift him back up and give him glory and honor as God had originally intended to do. And the fall of man threw a wrench into the problem, and God had to circumvent it and come up with, we're speaking from a human standpoint, a new plan. So angels, we have to remember, are fixed in their rank and file from when they were created. Lucifer, the covering cherub, the highest of creation next to the Godhead, God himself said you were perfect in all your ways in the day you were created. So they did not acquire rank and file. The angels were fixed in their position, in their standing as far as authority, yet they all, like true Christians, have equal standing as being the children or sons of God. But Christians are in a unique position. We can receive greater rewards in heaven by suffering more for Christ, that's according to his will, by suffering and being more faithful and bearing more fruit in ministry and life, we should say, and going deeper in maturity and in the purposes of God, we have a choice in that matter. And if we succeed at that, the scripture tells us we will be rewarded for this. See, it's God's intention to reward the righteous always and to punish the evil. That's always been his intention. And so as the Christian stays in Christ Jesus and is led of the Spirit, God rewards him or her because they are workers together with him. Everything that he does in them and through them with their consent, with their union of purpose and will, he rewards them for it. Now, without him, we can do nothing. So it's not as if we are doing these things on our own initiative. Where the wicked, in general, they do their wickedness on their own initiative, but they also are helped or inspired by demons. And so we need to understand they will share. They will be responsible and held in judgment for their sins, even though demons inspire them and tempt them and lead them, they're still held accountable. So on the other hand, God looks at the Christian, and because of Christ Jesus and what he has done, and because it's the Spirit of Christ indwelling the believer, he rewards them for what they do in his name and what they do by his Spirit. And so that's the marvelous understanding that if Jesus is divine and he said, without me, you can do nothing, then every branch, which we are the individual branches, we cannot bear any kind of spiritual fruit apart from drawing on Jesus Christ. But as we've said consistently, Christ cannot force the branch to bear fruit. And unless the branch yields to the Spirit, keeps the word of God, there will be no fruit produced. And ultimately, the Father will cut that branch off and its eternal end will be burning. But he enjoys and delights to reward those who keep his word and do his will. He links himself with them. So we may see when we get to heaven that there may be certain Christians who are higher than what we would call ordinary angels. They may have acquired a reward that elevates them because it says overall we will be equal to the angels. I intend to believe that that means rank and file also, not just the lower, what we call the ordinary angels. Some may equal the cherubim, some may equal the living creatures, some may be high like the princes, they call them chief princes or archangels. So it's interesting, we will find out one day what this position is. Even the ones who will be accounted worthy, Jesus said, to sit on the right and left hand. It's interesting, we have no scripture where an angel does this. So those two may be elevated further than most angels or all angels. We're just not told this. But there are rewards that God intends, and Christ not only went and lived his life and sacrifice and ascended to the Father, not only to undo what the first Adam did, but as the second Adam, to restore and actually take us further by his grace and his purposes than maybe they could have made it originally. We do not know what would have happened had Adam and Eve not sinned. how God would have eventually elevated them and humanity to a high position. So we're not told these things, but we are given a symbol and illustrations in the prophets of even Israel as being a pot of clay molded in Jehovah's hand. And it said it was marred in his hand. It was marred because they resisted him. And so he made another. And it implied that the other he made turned out to be better. So because of the grace of Christ, we may have been given further grace and further blessings in the ultimate end. And I'm speaking of humanity and what God intended for those who, as Paul said, attain to the resurrection. Verse 6 and 7, we'll read them together. But one is testified somewhere. Some believe it means one angel testified, but I don't believe it's necessary because he's quoting a prophet speaking. What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? In verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of your hands. The main view here is this is speaking of the Son of God taking on the human nature, but some hold that this was God's intention before Adam and Eve sinned, that he was going to elevate him as high or higher than the angels and crown him with glory and honor because he was appointed, remember, to name the animals. He was chief over the earthly animals and what existed then. And had they been faithful to this, God would have elevated them further. But in this context, he's using it mainly to refer to the Son of God, the Word of God, taking on the human nature. So we see the psalm also is speaking possibly before the fall of man. But either way, Christ takes on the nature of man, becomes what we know as the second Adam, to be tested and sifted as the first Adam was, and he overcame in this. And by doing this, man was elevated in the nature of Christ, and God will give him all things, not only from the divine perspective, but everything that he earned by his obedience and submission as a servant to the will of God. See, God, again, rewards those who are obedient. And Christ was obedient perfectly to the will of the Father as a servant, as a teacher, as a prophet, as the Messiah, as the Son of Man. He perfectly did this. And therefore, he was exalted. And once he entered back into heaven, the full Godhead was restored to him, and everything was put under him, and even his name was superior than any name in heaven. Even the name Jehovah was included, really, in the name the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, in the New Covenant, you do not see the apostles using the name Jehovah to cast out devils or to preach the gospel. On earth and heaven, the highest name and authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the perfect human in his ascension, his resurrection and ascension, yet he retains the Godhead as being the one who helped in the creation of everything with the Godhead, okay? We use that term because we have no other clear words. We have implication. We use the word Trinity, which is not scriptural, but by reading and understanding God's dealing, that's sort of the best people come up with. But we still don't really comprehend the full nature of God, what we call the one God in three persons. Yet sometimes people go too far even trying to explain that. It's not told to us, so we should leave alone what is not explained and accept what is explained to us. In verse 8, still speaking the prophetic word, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Remember, the name he's given is above every name in heaven and earth. He is the King of angels. He is the Word of God. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. It means in this present life, we've not seen the fulfillment of the complete prophecy of what Christ will do. We do not see. It's not open to us in this realm until all of the will of God comes to Christ and everything that he does, till all that are going to be saved or come to the Lord, the redeemed, to those who have put on immortality, and ultimately the old system will pass away and all things will be new, then all things will be given to him and Christ will share with us everything he accomplished. We will inherit a new heaven and a new earth because of what Christ has accomplished. He did this for man. He did this as a man perfectly without sin as the second Adam, yielding to the Holy Spirit. We often forget Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He never did anything on his own initiative. He never did things as God. It's a false concept, and it dishonors God when people say, well, Jesus never sinned because he was God. No, that isn't why he never sinned. He never sinned because he chose as a human never to yield to sin. And therefore, his reward and his overcoming is so great and unique. It was not simply automatic. So it shows you many people's concept of Christ is misguided, and it does dishonor to the life and the work and the sacrifice that Christ did while he lived as a human. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read several verses, 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom, this is Christ, the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He will accomplish all of God's work on earth and fulfill all of God's plans, and then he turns it over to the Father, okay, to the Godhead, okay? For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put, he's quoting a scripture now, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him has not accomplished this completely, is what it means, is accepted. For now all things are made subject to him. And when the Son himself will also be subject to him, the Godhead, who put all things under him, and God may be all in all, he will fulfill as the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when he's done all of this and subdued the wicked mankind and all the fallen angels and so forth, he then will turn it back over and he will share that God will be all in all. Who is the God who will be all in all? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So he's taken that unique position, and it's not needed on earth to do any of this anymore. So he does not have to act in that capacity. He does not have to act as an earthly king and judge and so forth. So this is what we are looking forward to in the future, the complete work of God being carried out in the universe. Verse 9, but we do see, so we don't see the full effects of what Christ has done yet, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Okay. Now, for the first time in the epistle, he uses the name Jesus. And we see in the opening, he refers to the Son, and by implication, God himself, the Christ also. But here he uses the human name, Jesus. This is the Son he speaks of. This is the Lord in verse 3. So to them and us, he is now the Lord Jesus Christ, since he accomplished the will of God during his earthly life and ministry. But when he ascended into heaven, all glory and honor of the Godhead was restored to him, the Word of God, the creator of the universe. And so this is why we use the term Christ. When Paul uses the term Christ, he often uses the word in Christ. Jesus himself said when he was confined to his earthly body on earth, I am with you. But then he said, but I shall be in you. As the Christ, he is part of the Godhead. So even though he bodily still retains his humanity, he's in heaven acting as the mediator, the man Jesus Christ, yet he's also of the divine nature and acts for God. So he is not only in heaven like the Father, he is in the whole universe. He is in special relationship to Christians by indwelling them with the Godhead. So he's speaking in terms we can halfway understand. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to his humanity and his Godhead. So he was made for a little while lower than the angels. This is telling us that he was higher than the angels in practicality and power and so forth, but he took on the human nature, and therefore he emptied himself of his full divine nature, or we say the privileges of the Godhead, because we find the devil tried to get him to use it, which implied if it was a temptation, there was the possibility he could have done it. But to keep his obedience and submission to the Father as the perfect man, the perfect servant, he could not do this. And by will, he did not yield to this. So he yielded to the Holy Spirit, the Father indwelling him. The Father was with him and in him. Thus it was Christ, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So he was limited when he took on the human nature. He was limited in knowledge. Remember, he said he did not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man would return, because he was not using his divine nature. God had not revealed this to him. It was not necessary. But when his glory was restored to him, he acquired everything back that the Father had. So he knows now all of these things. He had power, but his power now was confined as being an earthly person. Up until he was anointed and sent forth to minister, he never performed a miracle. He never did anything supernatural. We have no proof of him doing anything. His first miracle, it tells us, was making water into wine at the marriage feast he attended. That was the first. He cast out devils as part of his ministry. Immediately when he started preaching the gospel, he began to cast out devils, and he did it in the name of Jehovah, through the power of God in him, as a man yielded to the Holy Ghost. That's why he could say, as I see the Father work, I work. As he could say to Philip later, how long have you been with me? It was the Father speaking, and you do not know me. He who have seen me have seen the Father. He so perfectly yielded to God, the Holy Spirit, to the Father in him, that he could use those terms. It's hard to understand that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit indwelt him, that every word he spoke, every action he did in ministry, he did by consent of his human will to the Holy Spirit. That's unique that he lived those years in ministry doing this completely. That's how in tune he was with God. And that was because he overcame the main attacks of the devil in the 40 days of temptation. So we see for a while he was limited in knowledge, limited in power. He was lower than the power and knowledge of angels. They're superior beings, far superior than a normal human, far more knowledgeable, great in their holiness, never have sinned, never have disobeyed God. Can you find such unique beings? And they do this by choice and will. They do not do this as robots or automated beings. They choose to do this, and they have no corruption in them, and they have no fallen nature. They had already sided with God, so they weren't as the fallen angels who proved disloyal during their testing. But he was able to offer himself up for the suffering of death. The angels could not do this because they had no humanity in them. They could not represent man properly. So it was necessary that the Word of God take on the human nature. So having pleased God in all his will, he was crowned with glory and honor. He was restored to the same glory as God when he had finished, but he elevated man in that perfection. And the man he will elevate is those who come to the Lord. It's not referring to the fallen man. Only as they turn to the Lord are they united with Christ and share in his victories. And so we need to understand this. Many heretics pervert the word of God, thinking it's only a few people has God chosen to save. But if we take the overall word of God and even what God says in both covenants, he said it's not his will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of God. If the election they speak of and predestination they speak of is true, then God has lied to us in these other verses. But if you take the scripture as a whole and can rightly handle it, you'll find it was God's intention in both covenants to save every man that will come and whatever covenant they were living under. Let's take a break here.